Of my talk this morning, the greatest miracle. The greatest miracle. Last Sunday was Father's Day. Hope you remember that. And we looked at the story of the prodigal son, or in our Bible it says the lost son. I think I kind of prefer the prodigal son, but. And through that story, we reminded us that we've all sinned and fallen short of God's grace. And this is not just because of what we've done or not done individually, but because as humans, we all fell through Adam and Eve. And we continue to mess up through our association with this fallen world. Nevertheless, Jesus came to convey the grace of God to us, God as our Heavenly Father. And that was the sort of picture that Jesus was painting through the story of the prodigal son. The story of a Heavenly Father that lifted and restored a prodigal son to a place of intimacy with his father. And I did say that that same grace that lifted the prodigal son from that horrible state to a place where he could look at his father and call him father again, not servant, because he was content to just be a servant, but the dad said, no. My grace is still available to restore you. And I said that same grace is still available to each and every one of us today, irrespective of how much we've messed up. You can listen to that sermon. It's on the website. I concluded by saying, thank God the prodigal son came to his senses and decided to run home to the father. He repented and sought the forgiveness of his dad. As the prophet Ezekiel said, delight in the destruction, in our destruction, rather a delight in us turning back to him. God wants us to live in a beautiful relationship with him, a relationship in which we can confidently address God as Abba, Father, without feeling fearful or awkward. Now, this morning, the goal of my talk is to look at another dimension of God's forgiveness by exploring the story of the paralyzed man in our gospel reading from Mark 2. Through this story, we'll be looking at the priority that Jesus places on the forgiveness of sins as the greatest miracle. In Mark chapter 1 that Harvey read to us earlier, we read about a number of miracles that Jesus did. How, he healed a number of people. He healed the demon possessed. He drove out many demons. He healed a man with leprosy. He healed someone with a fever. And everywhere he went, they brought him people who needed to be healed. Even though there was no Twitter, Facebook, or mobile phones back in those days, whenever Jesus was around, the crowds somehow found him. They somehow found a way to locate him through some seemingly quick and efficient way. They always find a way to spread that news, the good news that Jesus was in town. And Capernaum was no different. Three, we were told that the whole city gathered. Did you see that in your Bible? The whole town gathered at the door. The whole town. They all gathered at the door to be ministered to. And in our second reading from Mark 2, we were told that the people gathered again to see Jesus. This time around, there were so many, there was no space even at the door. Did you read that again in your Bible? There was no space. Mark 1:33, people gathered around the door. By Mark 2, even at the door, there was no space. It's my prayer that at some point here in this church, there won't be any space at the door. Because Jesus will continue to draw people to himself. It was in this heavily crowded atmosphere that we introduce in verse 3 to a paralyzed man. This man was very unwell. He couldn't walk or move around. So he had to be carried around everywhere. We don't know how much about this paralyzed man, but one thing we know from that story is that this man, fortunately, was blessed with some amazing friends. Trusting in Jesus' ability to heal, the paralyzed man's friends were willing to go to considerable length to bring their sick friend to Jesus. It's my prayer this morning that all of you under the sound of my voice will be blessed with good friends. May you be blessed with good friends.
Amen.
Sometimes your life may depend on that. I know we all talk about being independent and liking our spaces. That is why, one of the reasons why loneliness is rife. I say again, may we all be blessed with good friends.
Amen.
And that may actually start with you being friendly. Okay? Unable to get through to Jesus because of the crowd, the paralyzed man's friends did something very unconventional. They broke the roof of the house and lowered their sick friend down to meet Jesus. I'm not sure what those guys were thinking, because they could have probably gone and come back another day, you know, or just hang around. But for the sake of their friends, they were desperate to meet Jesus. Remember, this was not about them. This was about their friend. They broke the roof of the house so that the man could be lowered down to meet Jesus. And when Jesus saw their actions, Jesus said, "Wow, this is faith. This is faith." In the Bible, usually when Jesus commends people's faith, you just know a miracle is going to happen next, isn't it? It's like a precursor. Remember the woman who touched Jesus? Remember the centurion? When people exercise faith, usually you know something miraculous is about to happen. So I suppose the man whose faith Jesus just commended and everyone else in the room will have been expecting a miraculous healing to happen next. But what did Jesus do instead? He just said, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Did you read that in your Bible? Verse 5. When Jesus saw their faith, he already acknowledged their faith. So they must have been like, "Yeah, that's it. He's going to do a miracle next." But rather than that, he just said to them, "Son, your sins are forgiven." He said, he looked at the paralyzed man and said, "Son, your sins are forgiven." So I suppose the man whose faith Jesus just commended and everyone else in the room that day must have felt a bit let down. So letting the paralyzed man down through the roof was not the only let down that day. Jesus' statement that your sins are forgiven must have been a huge letdown for so many people. What? This wasn't about sin. This is about the man who's sick and needs to be healed. I can just imagine the four men who damaged the roof. Even if Jesus was offering forgiveness to them for their acts of vandalism rather than healing the sick man, then they must have quickly realized that Jesus was addressing their paralyzed friend. Jesus was offering forgiveness of sin to the paralyzed man. He was offering forgiveness rather than the thing they thought the man needed most. At this stage, those friends must have been thinking about all the trouble they went through just to get the man to Jesus. Remember, there were no ambulances in those days. There were no cushy vehicles like we have now. Most probably, they've had to carry this man from a long distance. Then they had to carry him up, break the roof, and let him down. And they probably still need to pay for that roof they've destroyed. So they must have been wondering, what exactly is happening? We didn't come all this way to hear Jesus offer forgiveness or absolution to their sick friend, did they? That's on one hand. On the other hand, the teachers of the religious law who were sitting among the crowd were also let down by Jesus' statement, "Son, your sins are forgiven." According to their religious law, only priests like Timmy could declare forgiveness. And when the priests do, they speak the words of absolution in the name of God, just like I did this morning. If you have your service sheet, you notice in the word of absolution, I was referring to God. I wasn't absolving you of your sins in my name, because it is God who forgives. But Jesus just said, "Son, your sins are forgiven." So it was a letdown to those religious teachers who were there. They must have thought that despite Jesus' profound teachings about God, his liturgical expressions weren't up to scratch. Because if what the sick man needed was God's forgiveness, his friends should have taken him to the temple and not bring him to Capernaum to see Jesus, a wandering preacher. Most times, the religious leaders of Jesus' day get a lot of stick for their wrong assessment of Christ's words and actions. But on these occasions, the religious teachers were right theologically in their assessment that only God has the power and authority to forgive sins. And as a priest, I concur with that. Nevertheless, what they were too blind to see was that God was right there in front of them in the person of Jesus. Sometimes we miss the obvious, don't we? We get so caught up in all sorts of distractions and clever ideas that what should be so clear to us becomes muddled or obscure. So though their theological assessment was right, they failed horribly to discern the presence of God with them in the person of Jesus. And we need to be careful of spiritual or theological arrogance ourselves, especially when it comes to relating to other people. Because you may think theologically you're right, but you may be muddled up, just like the Pharisees were, just like those teachers of law were. Jesus perceived what the religious teachers were thinking, so he decided to address them. He decided to do what he doesn't usually do, just to, put them out of their theological. He decided to reveal his divine identity. Jesus begins by asking the people, which is easier to say, "Your sins are forgiven," or "Get up, take your mat, and walk"? Which is easier to say? Which is easier to say, "Your sins are forgiven," or get up, take your mat, and off you go. Jesus' point was that your sins, I mean, and we all agree, your sins are forgiven. It's easier to say, especially if you are Jesus. But the forgiveness of sin is a miracle the forgiveness of sin is a miracle, and this is a point that those folks did not realize. Your sins are forgiven, it's easier to say, but the forgiveness of sins is a miracle that is difficult to verify from a physical standpoint. No one can physically see whether or not one's sins have been forgiven or not. Hence, the gift of God's forgiveness is only receivable through faith. Let me explain this. Many people don't think it's a problem that sin, the disease of sin is an issue. They look at physical ailments, and of course that is obvious. But spiritually, they don't see the deformity in their spirit. And that was Jesus' point. Jesus' point was forgiveness of sin that everyone needs. A lot deeper than even physical recovery or physical miracle. But the problem is, most people cannot verify spiritual healing, so they can't celebrate that easily. Everyone will see if someone has been healed physically. That is obvious. But Jesus wants to reveal his identity and to reveal to the people, particularly the religious teachers, to reveal to them that he has authority to grant the forgiveness of sins. Jesus says the other statement, which is, okay, pick up your mat, you know, be healed, pick up your mat and walk. And he does that. And the man became healed physically. But he also does the miracle of healing the man's spirit. And Jesus' logic is that this verifiable miracle of healing is supposed to provide an evidence that even the unverifiable miracle of forgiveness has also happened in the man's life. Obviously, people were amazed at the miraculous healing of that paralyzed man, and many people gave God glory for what they saw, and that was great. But it remains to be seen if people really understood Jesus' point. And I really hope you understand my point as well this morning. The point that the miracle of forgiveness of sin is the most happen in someone's life. Not your headache being gone. Not your whatever disease being cured. And those are important. But those are not the most profound of miracles. That was Jesus' point. Jesus' point was that the most urgent need is to have our sins forgiven, and that Christ has the power and authority on earth to forgive sins. Let's get that straight. Remember when Jesus said, what does it profit a man or a woman, I should say, if you gain the whole world, if you are healed, if you are prosperous, if if you have miracles in your health, in your finances, but you lose your soul. Remember when Jesus said that? Jesus' point was that the greatest miracle we all need is the redemption of our spirits. Everything else should be secondary. That was Jesus' point on that day. That is still Jesus' point to us today. In this story, the paralyzed man's friend had great faith in Jesus' ability to heal, but Jesus delayed the miraculous healing. He healed the man's spirit first. Thankfully, Christ later healed the paralyzed man's body too. But there are instances in this life where it will appear that miracle, that the miraculous healing process, physical or financial process we might pray for, may be delayed sometimes. And sometimes they may actually be delayed onto the other side of eternity. How many of us here have prayed for two people with similar conditions? And notice one gets fully recovered, but the other person doesn't recover in the way we want. The Lord heals some now, but delays the physical healing of others until they've passed the veil of death. And this remains a mystery to many of us. The Italian theologian Luigi Gioia said, "The reason for these delays are a mystery and often a cause of suffering for the people of faith. These things make us question God's ability sometimes, or question our own maybe spirituality. How come this person got healed physically, the other person? I did exactly the same thing, or we prayed in the same way, and it didn't happen in someone else's place." Yes, Jesus heals. Yes, Christ delivers. But forgiveness of sins is a bigger priority for Jesus than anything else we need on this side of eternity. According to the former Bishop of Durham, N.T. Wright, forgiveness is a very powerful and costly miracle, and that's why we often prefer to settle for the lesser miracles. Forgiveness is a very powerful and costly miracle, and that is why we often prefer to settle for the less costly, for the lesser miracles. To demonstrate the priority that Jesus placed on forgiveness, he went through the cross and paid the full price for the forgiveness of our sins. Jesus offered us nothing less than this best miracle. And I know the world is facing a lot of crisis now. We've got the war ongoing in Ukraine, in Syria and other places. There's an economic crisis, racial injustice and so on. As horrible and depressing as these problems of the world may look to us, these problems are all a symptom, they are all symptoms, I should say, of the real issue facing us as humans. All the evils in our world exist. The world is broken through sin. Sin is the real problem of our broken world. But the good news is that Jesus offers the forgiveness of sin. Jesus offers us forgiveness, and he has authority on earth to deal with the problem of sin. All the evils of this world is because of sin. D.L. Moody, who was a 19th century American preacher, said, "The voice of sin may be loud, but the voice of God's forgiveness is louder." The voice of sin may be loud, but the voice of God's forgiveness is louder. Just as those men who brought their friend to Jesus did, by all means, let us continue to pray and work for the healing of our friends and the healing of our world. But also let us not forget to continue to pray and point people in the direction of Jesus' forgiveness, the forgiveness of sins. That is the greatest need of our world. Again, what does it profit us if we become so prosperous, if we become healthy, if we have everything we need physically in this world, but we fail to appropriate the miracle of Christ's forgiveness of sin? I know I've said a lot this morning, and if anything I've said this during this talk resonates with you and you want to explore more what Christ's forgiveness of sins mean or what it looks like, please speak to me, or you can send me an email during the week, and through the grace of God we can explore things a bit further. Thank you, and may God bless you all. We now have our offertory song, "I Will Change Your Name." We've got an offering box at the back and a contactless machine if you want to contribute to the offering. If you are able to, please stand.